Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, that's simply T-N, 37849. Our radio broadcast, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. I urge you to visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you should find your location. And, of course, you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. And, of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship through the summer at 10 o'clock in the mornings, on Sunday mornings. And I will be bringing a message each Sunday from God's Word. We are now in our third year at WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled at the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from folks in states as far away as California and Texas, and away from the mainland in the Philippines, in Africa, and in England. I am truly grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that each will be called by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's gospel, we're in the 17th chapter, where we find the Lord in prayer at the peak of Mount Olivet. Today we find this theme, Jesus pleaded for the preservation of His elect. Let me suggest, as many of you as possible, set the scriptures in front of you and read along with me. I know it may not be possible for many. Some of you are listening in the hospitals. Some of you are traveling. Some of you are on vacation. But would you at least, whatever your situation, find a little time and share God's Word with me today. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus spoke of commendation regarding His disciples and His elect in general. They were commended to the Father, but it was His effectual manifesting of Himself to them that preserved them and kept them and gave them commendation. In verse 6, He said, "With all authority, I have manifested Thy name." The doctrine of God's preservation says God continuously maintains an existence in the things He has created, whether physical or spiritual. Preservation is not the creation of the world and all that's in it, but the preservation of the world until the end of the age. Preservation is not salvation, but the preservation of those whom He saved at the cross from sin and from darkness by the Holy Spirit's regeneration and effectual calling. Preservation is often confused with the doctrine of sanctification. However, it's sanctification that sets apart, and it's preservation that keeps one set apart. Sanctification is therefore continuous, but it is not progressive. God declared His elect to be holy, to be called saints in connection with the work of Christ. And may I say to you, dear friend, that's as holy as any man will ever be or ever needs to be this side of the next life. The same is true with faith. God gives faith a regeneration and calling. and sovereignty and by providence, He preserves the called ones in the faith and in faithfulness. If they are not preserved, they will fall away. However, if they are preserved, they will persevere. Listen to what John said near the end of the first century. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. What did he say? He said, if they had been of us, if they had been elect, if they had been redeemed, if they had been called, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, preserved and persevering. Those who go out or depart from the one true faith were not chosen from the foundation of the world. They weren't redeemed. They weren't justified at the cross. They weren't effectually called to faith and to personal faithfulness. They were like the seed that has no root, or that is snatched away by the birds of false religion, or that fall in the weeds of false religion and are choked. Jesus spoke of these in Matthew 13. But the passage before us in John 17 has to do with this doctrine of preservation. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Follow along if you have your Bible open. Jesus said these words, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am in the world, but these And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So I ask you to consider, we'll get as far as we can in the study of these few verses, but let's begin with verse number 10 and consider the words of our Lord. Now in verse 9, Jesus had said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that you have given me, for they are thine." As the mediator of God's elect, he prayed for them. In verse 1 and 2, he identified himself as the Son of Man. And he identified the ones for whom he prayed by this phrase, "as many as thou hast given him." Then he proceeded to speak of them and identify them as the exclusive object of his prayer. And so that leads to what he said in verse 10. All mine, that's the ones you have given me, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. So the ones that are mine are yours, and ones that are yours, they are mine. You might say this includes his perfections as God, his works as the Son of God, his doctrines, his names, Lord Jesus Christ, his worship, but most exclusively his elect. All that are mine, all that I am is yours, but most exclusively he speaks of his elect. My elect are yours. As he had said back in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world." Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. The Father gave his elect to Christ to redeem, to justify, to save from the penalties of sin, to assure their enlightenment, preservation, perseverance, and final glorification. They were the Father's by election, and now they are Christ by inheritance. He says, yours they were, but you gave them to me. In Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for your inheritance. Well, that's exactly what his church is. They are his inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. They're his possession. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it refers to the many that he would justify as the spoil of his labors to pour out his soul unto death. Jesus, given responsibility to redeem these before he left the cross, faithfully did so. But then in our verse, Jesus said, And I am glorified in them. All yours are mine, and all of mine are yours, and I am glorified in them. So I'm persuaded to ask, Who are we that the glorious Son of God should be glorified in them? Well, let me give you two or three things that we might say concerning this. First of all, His grace is magnified or glorified. It says in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, these well-known verses, For by grace are you saved. Now, I might say to you, that in the original language, you could stop right there. That is one complete statement. For by grace, by the means of grace, you have been, you are, and you shall be saved, delivered. Then he said, through faith, by means of faith. What is the means of faith? By faith we see it, understand it, know it, and rest in it. Then he says, and that is not of yourselves. And he's referring back to the faith. Through faith, and that is not of yourselves. We know that grace is not of yourselves. But it must have been that some thought faith was of themselves. I've heard preachers speak before of placing your faith in Christ. Dear friend, you don't have any faith to place in Christ. So God has to give you the faith. Through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If God doesn't give you the faith, you are not going to see, know, understand, rest in that work of grace that saves. But when God does give it, He gives it effectually, powerfully. He gives it so that one cannot resist seeing, knowing, resting in that salvation that is in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, which is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. See, that's what faith becomes when it becomes a condition, which is what most people think. It becomes a work, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that is, in connection with Christ Jesus, his person and his work, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God preordained that He would save by grace, which is salvation conditioned on Christ alone, and that we would be entirely and completely the workmanship created in connection with Christ Jesus, that we should walk in the good works that are consistent with what it is to be a believer. So, my dear friend, His grace is magnified by saving sinners that are so weak and so helpless and so hopeless. And then I would say to you that His power is magnified. I'm talking about Jesus saying, I'm glorified in them. His power is magnified. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and following, it says, Now unto Him that is able, that's a very key word, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, there's a world of difference and an infinitely great difference between man and God. For God is able. God is able to do not only what we think, but what we ask. Not only think and what we ask, but above what we think or ask. Not only what we think or ask, and above what we think or ask, but above all that we think or ask. But now think about it. Not only what we think, what we ask for, above all that we think or ask, but abundantly above all that we think or ask. But not only that, not only what we think or ask, not only above what we think or ask, not only abundantly above what we think or ask, but listen, dear friend, exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. Why? Because it is according to the power that works in us. You see, His power is magnified. We would be nothing at all. We would turn back immediately to the lure of false religion if it were not for Him. But He is glorified in His people because His power is magnified. So His grace is magnified. His power is magnified. I'll say another thing to you. Consider this. His person and His work are magnified. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the apostle wrote, "And without controversy." Another way to look at those three words is to just simply translate them confessedly. In other words, what he means is there is full agreement, confessedly or without controversy. And here's what we confess. Great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, God is a mystery. We can never fully comprehend God. We see only in part, can study for a lifetime, and you can still only see in part this mystery of who God is. But then what does he say? The first thing he says is God was manifest in the flesh. That is, Jesus Christ came down to earth. He is God and he became man. He became a man without ceasing to be God. So he was fully God and he was fully man. Not half God and half man, but fully God and fully man. Do I understand that? I don't completely understand it, but that's what it says. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, meaning the Spirit testified to Him being the Son of God, the Son of Man. He justified by the Spirit to be exactly who He was with miracles and powers and signs. What He means? He was seen of angels. Oh, yes, the angels saw Him, watched over Him, took care of Him. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He could have said preached to the Jews, but that goes without saying. He was preached unto the far reaches of the world, unto the Gentiles. He's believed on in the world. Jews and Gentiles, all whom God called, believed on Him in the world. And He's received up into glory. There He is. Is sitting in glory. So I say to you, His person and His work are magnified by His people. That's what Jesus said, "I am glorified in them." His great host will be received into glory where the Son of Man resides as mediator. They will worship Him for so great salvation that is called in Hebrews 2 and 3. The eternal ages will pass as a day. He will be eternally glorified as He alone is worthy. So Jesus said, "I am glorified in them. Yea, I say to you," and He will be everlastingly glorified in poor sinners because of His great salvation. Verse 11, Jesus said these words, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus spoke as if his cross work were completed. But he has not yet risen. He has not yet manifested himself and ascended to the right hand of the Father. But he will. But he speaks as if he has. His plea to the Father is that He preserves His elect in His absence. He says, "But these are in the world." Well, dear friend, as you know, we do not live in the sweet by and by. But as I heard someone say, we live in the nasty now and now. And from the time of the Lord Jesus speaking these words Till this time, many generations of believers have passed. Troubles, heartaches, snares, temptations have been overwhelming in each generation. And each generation has its own pressures and its own problems, and they are as real in the second decade of the 21st century as they have ever been. When we escape the lure of our immoral age and the seduction of natural, man-centered, free will religion, we must be kept from going back, because we will fall back just as easy as you can possibly imagine. Jesus said, "I come to thee." Here he spoke of his death and his ascension, I think. "I come to thee." His bodily entrance into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. He asked for nothing on his account, but he has a great plea for his disciples. "I come to thee." And then he said, "Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me." The eternal Son prayed to the eternal Father. In God alone, holiness has a home. That's why he called him Holy Father. It is a suitable description. Though difficult to define, holy means other than, and he is other than man. An immeasurable distance separates man and God. Spiritually and morally, God is holy. God is without wrong. He is infinitely upright. He is infinitely full of wisdom. Then follows his request, keep. I want you to think about that word, keep. It is a very simple Greek word. Tereo is the word. And it means to watch or to guard. It implies a military fortress. This is an important word to the Lord. He uses it four times here in this text in verse 6, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 15. It is translated preserve sometimes, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray the God of your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was praying for their preservation in the faith and to faithfulness. And then Jude said in the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And then in the 24th verse of the book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, while this last reference is to a different word, when he said in 1:24, keep you from falling, it is a different word from that word tereo that I gave you a few moments ago. It carries the same meaning. And each of these words, translated preserved, both in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and in Jude 1, the first verse, and then also the word keep in the 24th verse, each of these has a verbal tense that regards the continuous action. They are those actions that speak of the preservation of the chosen, the redeemed, and the called child of God as a single and complete act without respect to time. If it were not for almighty sovereign grace, every man would depart the faith and slide back into natural religion and godless idolatry. That's why the scripture speaks like this. It's why it places it in these ironclad terms, that it is continuous preservation that he does. Then he prayed for their unity. He prayed that they may be one as we are. Friends, may I say to you that the number one is unique from all other numbers. Individually or as a multiple, it is still one. He prayed that his elect will be one in nature, one in affections, one in will, one in disposition, understanding, and one in doctrine. While there is ample room for differences in personality, They each hold to the one gospel. That one gospel says God is sovereign and man is depraved in every part of his mind and life. It says God unconditionally chose a host of sinners to save by sovereign grace. As it says, Christ died for those same sinners, redeeming, justifying, sanctifying, reconciling them to God in connection with his cross. It says the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the heart and to the mind, grants faith by which we rest, and effectually calls out from false professions of religion. It says God preserves and the elect persevere in the faith. As one they stand together, as one they cleave to each other, as one they cry together and build each other up in the faith, as one they look to the Redeemer, and as one they look to the one called by Jeremiah, the Lord, our righteousness. In verse 12, Jesus said these words, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." While I was with them in the world, Jesus said. I remind you, this doesn't mean he wasn't presently in the world. It calls attention rather to the certainty and the brevity of the path that was before him. The cross, actual and real death, resurrection from the grave, walking upon this earth, and then, of course, glorious and personal bodily ascension into heaven. So I was with them in the world. And then he says, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me have I kept, and none of them is lost. Again, we find the word kept or keep. He continued speaking of the truth of preservation. By in thy name, he meant all that God is, his attributes, his doctrines, his works, his authority, and his power. Saying none of them is lost, he meant from his own preserving power. None were lost to immoral lust, to many temptations of the flesh, to the appeals or demands of religion, or to the hardship of service, or to the complaints and the murmuring and persecutions of the crowd. All this word lost means to be perished away from God, from truth, from faith, from the Savior, from the household believers, from the gospel. In Luke 15, Jesus spoke of three lost things: sheep, silver, and a son. The one sheep, the one piece of silver, and the one son illustrate the elect who were not lost. The son, yes, he went away, but he was drawn back. He came back. You see, he would not be lost. Why? Because he was the true son. No, they were singled out for deliverance, saved and kept. The rest were left to their own lost state. And then he said, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we come to one of the saddest commentaries in the Bible. He said, but. These are three of the most stark letters in the human language. And here, exceedingly stark. Think, none is lost. But. Well, I'm going to have to pick up here next time. I must stop, for my time has elapsed. We only covered a little bit of what I wanted to say, but I hope I said some things that were helpful. And I hope we remember exactly what we're talking about. And we're talking about the Lord's encounters with a variety of people by which he revealed himself. I remind you that your interest and attendance with us in worship, of course, is always welcomed. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.